Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you today. It's always a little bit nerve-wracking when people trust me with a microphone, so thank you for trusting me this morning to share with you and share with you about becoming peace-wise and being people who seek to make peace. As we come to this time together, let me just pause and pray. Father, we thank you for this community of Grace Point. Thank you for your people here. Thank you, Lord, that though we come from different places, different backgrounds, different experiences, we are united as your people. We're called your children, God. We thank you for that. Father, as we come to look at the topic of peace and of conflict, help us to tune into what you might be stirring in our hearts and paying attention to things you might be bringing up for us. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth may be pleasing to you this morning. Amen. So as Rob said, my 9-to-5 work is as a lawyer. So for me, coming to this topic of peace-wise, I'm coming from the perspective of someone who spends most of every day dealing with conflict. I'm often working with families, parents, they've gone through breakdown, they've experienced a situation of crisis, it could be violence, it could be separation, it could just be long entrenched conflict, and helping them navigate through that. As a faith-based organisation, we're doing that not just with good legal advice, but hoping to equip people to actually move their families forward, to recreate their families into a more peaceful and more safe structure of family. So peace-wise for me shapes a lot of my work. As Rob also said, outside of work, I've been involved in my local church, Epping Baptist Church, for many, many years. And as part of that, been on different leadership teams, youth teams, worship teams, and diaconates. And from that, I have gotten to know that our churches, I don't think, are always great at dealing with conflict. I don't know, even if I'm starting to talk about conflict this morning, some of us, our instincts might become a little bit, start to kick in, those avoidance responses that many of us have. It's not everyone's favourite topic. And so often I think our churches are beautiful places, are kind places, but we often struggle to know how to navigate conflict well. And small things sometimes just build up barriers in our relationships with one another. Sometimes there's things that just sit on our hearts that if we don't address well can just create walls or at worst boil over. And so I truly believe, and I'm truly passionate about the idea that if we learn how to better address conflict, if we learn how to navigate through them, we actually will become more genuinely loving, welcoming, and accepting communities. We won't simply just have an absence of conflict, but we will be able to greater bear the image of Christ to one another. That is, we'll move closer to the biblical concept of peace, this idea of shalom. So shalom, as you may know, is the term that's most translated as peace in the Old Testament. And more than that absence of conflict, shalom is referring to an idea of wholeness, of completeness. It's used in many, many contexts in the Old Testament. It's used to refer to a wall being finished. There's no missing pieces. There's no broken parts to the wall. It's whole and complete. It's referred to cities where there's many functions of a city that are all working together in unity. That's shalom. It's shalom is where relationships are restored to wholeness. Shalom is where there is freedom for people who are different to come together as God's people. In the New Testament, the word is erene, that's translated. And that word comes from the verb to join or to bind together that which is separated. We can see just from the biblical translations of peace, peace is a beautiful, full concept. It's more than the absence of conflict. It's actually the celebration of that which is whole. It's restoration. It's bringing things together in their fullest, complete state. But to get to shalom, we do have to go back a bit, I think, to understand conflict and its drivers of conflict. So very pleasant topic for us this morning. Let's talk a bit about conflict and what that means. I think that conflict, when we're looking right at the very start of it, it's born when our desires, ideas, hopes, values, expectations, goals, and priorities differ from those around us. I don't know if anyone's watched the Chosen series. I'm personally a fan of it. I know not everyone is. If you don't know the Chosen series, they depict the disciples' interactions with Jesus through the narratives of the gospel. And then they take a fair amount of creative license and fill in all the gaps in between and think and imagine what could have been the conversations that the disciples had with Jesus that we don't see. In one of the episodes I was watching not that long ago, there's a depiction of Jesus with his disciple Matthew on a hill before the Sermon on the Mount, and they're workshopping the Sermon on the Mount, which I love as an idea. And Jesus is dictating to Matthew his thoughts and his ideas for the sermon. And during this conversation, they look down at the camp where the rest of the disciples are trying to find food. They're tired because they don't know when they're going to move camp next. They're getting into arguments because they've got different ideas about how to plan for the day. And Matthew makes a comment to Jesus saying, "I hope they learn how to get along." And Jesus says something along the lines of, "They can't seem to agree on a single thing lately, myself included." Jesus, in this imagined conversation, says, "Oh, I've noticed, and in some ways it's to be expected. But not desired, surely," says Matthew. "No," says Jesus, "but it's what's bound to happen when you start something that's open to all, truly all people, zealots, even tax collectors, people who have been through tough times, people who have been both hesitant and skeptical, as well as bold and confident, people who are hungry to learn as well as those who are already learned and knowledgeable." Jesus truly calls all people. Rob reflected right at the start of the service this morning that we are called to be a diverse community, that we come here this morning with differences, and see that right from the Genesis story through to Revelation, where God promises to Abraham that through him all nations will be blessed. We read as Jesus sends out his disciples before he sends into heaven, "Go into all nations." And we read in Galatians, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." And as we read in Revelations this morning, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." We are called to be diverse communities, and I can look around the room and see this is a diverse community, which means that as we walk in these doors, we have differences. And differences, I think, are the potential for conflict. They're not conflict in and of themselves. But we know that as we walk in, we have different expectations, we have different ideas, hopes, understandings, priorities, fears, goals that we carry with us. And in a healthy church, we celebrate those things, don't we? We acknowledge the strengths of those around us, the different things that we bring. But sometimes these differences collide. So conflict, I think, then forms when our desires, our priorities, our hopes, our dreams, our goals collide or seem like they're about to collide with the desires, hopes, dreams, priorities, goals of someone around us. It's really easy to see this pattern if we look. I have two beautiful nieces, and I think children express this really well because you can see very quickly when young siblings want different things that the argument is very quick to erupt. I have a niece who loves to play and run around, and I have a niece who loves to read books. And when then these two different priorities for them collide, you have the arguments that kind of toddlers have. But we get that all through our life. For me growing up, I have two older siblings, and my brother and I were the ones who always seemed to come head to head. And often this would happen around the time of watching TV. And so often you'd try to be the first one to the TV to put on the thing that you wanted to watch. Now, he's 5 years older than me, so he probably wanted to watch something different to his younger sister. So you had to sit there, because if you left the room, the other person was going to change the channel. And if you change the channel and the other person comes back, it was not a good situation. So for him and I, our priorities, which at that point was the thing that we wanted to watch on TV, when they collided with one another, that was when conflict was created. We're well past that now. There's teenage years, and I love my older brother. But in this example, we can see just in the very basics of day-to-day life, when our goals, desires, hopes, dreams collide with someone else, it has the potential for conflict. So how do we respond to conflict? Often poorly. And I think it's important to acknowledge that. As a lawyer, when I'm dealing with conflict every day, it seems very noticeable that when somebody's hopes and dreams for their families is under threat or is not happening the way they would like to, our instincts is often to escalate, often to become defensive or to shut down. Our instincts often drive us to point the finger, to judge, or to withdraw altogether. You can see Greg Boyd, in his book Repenting Religion, pulls this idea right from the book of Genesis, right from the moment when Adam and Eve make the choice to ignore the one boundary that God gave them, not to eat of the tree of good and evil, and instead do that. And he says this: whether it fits our preconceptions or not, in the Genesis narrative, the nature of our sin that separates us from God is said to be the knowledge of good and evil. Our fundamental sin is that we place ourselves in the position of God and divide the world between what we judge to be good and what we judge to be evil. And this judgment is the primary thing that keeps us from doing the central thing that God created and saved us to do, namely to love like he loves. We can recognize that sometimes in our broader culture, can't we? That instincts kick in when we're under threat. When our instincts kick in and we perceive something that's happening in our broader society to threaten our way of being, often what our culture especially seems to be doing at the moment is being quick to judge, being quick to rule who's in and out, who's right or wrong. In the in our culture, often we refer to it these days as cancel culture. And I don't mean to make any commentary on cancel culture, but except to acknowledge that it is an instinct that we can recognize. When we disagree with one another, often it is our drive to decide who is right or wrong, who should be accepted and who shouldn't be, to place ourselves as God, as the judges of good and evil. So living from the tree of good and evil, Ken Sand says, is when our desires become, I haven't written on my piece of page, so I'll read it from here. When we see something as being essential to our fulfillment and well-being, it moves from being a desire to a demand. Even if the initial desire was not inherently wrong, it has grown so strong that it begins to control our thoughts and behaviours. In biblical terms, it has become an idol, something we love and pursue more than God. So even when our differences, our desires, our hopes and dreams at the start were something good, when they become something that is essential to us and we expect everything around us to fall into place with that desire, it becomes a demand. I've stolen this little graph from my friend and colleague Steve, who will be running Peacewise in a few weeks. The other day he told me, if in doubt, credit him, so I'm crediting him. But here's this depiction for us of what happens when we're living from the tree of good and evil, when those desires that drive us become a demand And that demand then becomes a judgment for other people, a judgment against what's good and evil. And then once we've judged good from bad, right from wrong, we sacrifice, we punish, we separate. In the book of Galatians, we see Paul interacting with the church there that has become divided because there are people within the church who are seeking to live by rules again instead of by the spirit of freedom, seeking to divide again between Jew and Gentile instead of what we read of the fruits of the Spirit, instead of from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. The early church seemed to struggle with this a lot because you can read a lot of the letters and Paul has a fair few things to say to Galatians, to Corinthians about churches who have become instinctively divided again because in figuring out what it means for them to follow Jesus, they've reached for rules rather than grace and freedom. So often we come back to the tree of good and evil. Instead, what would it look like for us to live from the tree of life? To come back to how God created us to be, to look to shalom rather than judgment. How are we called to respond to conflict? I think to eat from the tree of life is to look to ways that we can create communities that flourish rather than divide, that bring life and not condemn. For our families, for our friends to be united. So in the Peacewise course that's running here in a few weeks' time, you'll really get the opportunity to look at really practical skills for dealing with conflict. And I can't recommend it enough. I've done many of their courses and I love it. It's the most practical tool I've received for dealing with conflict in the church, out of the church, with friends, with peers. But as a taster to eat from the tree of life, perhaps when our desires are boiling up within us, perhaps when we're starting to collide, instead of demanding that of others, the first instinct for us should be to describe, to explain what's going on for us to the person that we're struggling with. I wonder what would happen with my brother if instead of demanding he change the channel back and then going down this line, judging him as the evil person between the two of us and telling him off to my parents. I wonder what would happen if we described, if we asked what each of us wanted. We are teenagers, so I think it's a bit of a stretch, but I can see how it's a different path, isn't it? Instead of instinctively first judging, instead acknowledging we actually just both want different things and maybe it's something that we can talk about and work through. We can ask, we can act then differently, and we can seek then to become communities that bear the image of Christ to one another. This tree of life and living from it requires us to first do a lot of work in acknowledging what's going on for us and in our hearts. Because if we don't know what the desire is, we don't know what's going on in our hearts, we're not going to be able to describe it. So the very first thing at the heart of resolving conflict is us. And a few months ago on our telephone advice line that we run twice a week, I had a client call who, let's call him Sam, it's not his real name. And Sam had been working with us for a few years, so I'd gotten to know him quite well. In most of his life, he's a pretty laid-back tradie, but there's one thing that always gets him worked up, and unsurprisingly, that's his ex-partner and what they're navigating with their child. And on this particular day, Sam called me, and he was really upset. He was really worried. He was saying, I think she's up to something. She's been really sneaky, really strategic. And when I asked him what had happened, it was actually something really innocuous, which baffled me. She had sent him a message about their child together. From me standing over here, I was thinking, well, isn't that a good thing? You know, as a lawyer, we're often talking about how you're going to share information, keep each other updated. We celebrate those moments. But for him, standing at a completely different point of view, he immediately suspected something was wrong. And it took a while walking through that conversation with him to get to a point where he calmed down a little bit and in a much softer voice said to me, "I'm just really worried that she's not letting me be dad." And the heart of that conflict was completely different to what I was perceiving. If I just acted on this point, I was probably just going to tell him to pull his head in. But instead, I was understanding that this was a guy who was just really fearful that he wasn't being allowed to be the father he really wanted to be for his son. He had such a heart to be involved in everything. And so out of the fear, he was escalating to conflict. He was looking around for what is happening in the world that is evil, bad, that can help me understand my experience. The heart of it was really different. I know this in myself too. Many years ago, back when I was a youth leader, we had a meeting one day about how it was going in the different parts of our ministry. And I was also responsible at that time for our youth band. And really nicely, people had been enjoying the youth band and they wanted us to do it more. And in this particular meeting, I started to react to that when people were saying, "Let's do it more. Let's do it more Sundays in a month." And so I kind of was arcing up and thinking, and expressing to the group, "Well, we should just do something more for the sake of doing something more. Like, are we really looking at this? We should take a step back." And, I'm not proud to say that I probably became a bit more defensive than I needed to be. Lots of good things about being a lawyer. Some of the bad things are you're really good at arguments. And so I probably didn't handle myself in the way that I could have. And it didn't take me until after, quite a few months later, in a conversation with a psychologist where she told me, "You're on the brink of burnout." What was going on for me was I was just exhausted. And instead of acknowledging that and instead of saying, "I need help," and the fear that maybe somebody would say, "Oh, you're not doing good enough," I just was projecting it. There's an issue out here that we need to solve. But really, I was just tired. And I just needed to be able to say, "I'm exhausted. I can't do this more. How can we move forward?" We need to understand the heart of what's going on for us so we can describe, we can ask for help, and we can, as a community, support one another as we walk through our differences, as we walk through our different desires, our hopes and our dreams and our expectations for church. And I think when we do that, not only do we understand ourselves better, it also just helps us acknowledge we don't know what's going on for the other person. If it takes me a long time to figure out what's going on in my own heart, I cannot assume I know what's going on in another person's. I actually need to have a conversation to navigate that. When we choose instead to move from the tree of life, the way that God intended us, for people to live in relationship within each other and with Him, we move towards communities that are accepting and freeing and who can walk through conflict together. Some of the tools from Peacewise, just to give you a little taste, is this slippery slope of conflict. This one's a little bit hard to see. I actually like this one much better. This is their youth version of it. And they talk about on the right, peace-breaking instincts, and on the left, peace-faking instincts, and in the middle, peace-making. And you can see how quickly, depending on your personality, you probably can lean one way or another. For many of us who don't like conflict, we go to avoidance, denial, self-deprecation, blame, and most extreme harm. For those of us who maybe are a bit more assertive, who like to argue, we can quickly go this way, to putting people down, to excluding, to payback, to gossip, to hurtful words. And actually, either of those we need to acknowledge are not helpful. Sometimes I think in churches this side, the peace faking, is where we accidentally find ourselves because the avoiding and denying is safe and it gives the appearance of peace. But it's not actually peace, is it? So somewhere in the middle is where Jesus is calling us to live out flourishing communities, where we do at times overlook, but that's an intentional choice. It's not an avoidance. It's actually going, yeah, that comment that somebody made maybe hit me wrong today, but I know in a community of grace that we can just move on from that. I'm not going to hold that against the person. I'm intentionally choosing to overlook. When we can't overlook, our first instincts then, as we read in the book of Matthew, should be to talk to that person, to help find a way, to ask, to describe, to act differently. And when we can't do that, to get help, to find people who we trust, who we know don't have that flight instinct, who aren't just going to escalate, but to help us navigate a conversation well, that we can walk through conflict peacefully rather than reaching first to blame, to pay back, to gossip, or to avoidance and denial. Again, highly recommend PeaceWise if you haven't done it. Great course. These are just a glimpse of these skills that they can equip us with. But let's just come back to peacemaking. Why is peacemaking so important for us as people who seek to be and to bear the image of Christ to one another? I think if we come to the Gospels and in the Beatitudes, we read this verse, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." There is something in us that depicts the heart of God and our place as his children when we become people who make peace. We reflect a characteristic of Christ to each other when we are peacemakers. And Jesus was the perfect example of the peacemaker, wasn't he? In Isaiah 9, we read of this promise, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus was the Prince of Shalom. He's the one who brought wholeness and completeness. And we see the peacemaking in Jesus' life is a really active thing that he participates in throughout his ministry. He goes about making peace with people as he lives by bringing physical healing to people so that they're no longer living in illness, but living in a state of wholeness in their well-being. He goes about bringing peace by calling diverse communities and removing divides that meant that some people were marginalized and some people were seen as the elite. And he broke down those barriers to create peace. It was a disruptive kind of peace, but Jesus was calling his disciples, his followers, into a united community that was diverse. Jesus went about peace by confronting people who sought to actively marginalize people. I think of the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus interrupted a moment that was going to be defined by violence and instead created a new path of forgiveness towards peace. Ultimately, Jesus creates peace with us, doesn't he? In the life, death, and resurrection, and by his grace, he allows us into relationship with him, with our Father. For us as people who had been divided from God, who our own instincts of judgment, our own instincts towards blame, our own instincts towards defining good or evil, placing ourselves in the position of God, and our desires driving our lives, Jesus, by his great sacrifice, instead calls us into grace. By his mercy, calls us into relationship, and by his kindness to us calls us into a loving relationship with our Father, to shalom, erene, to peace, to whole, complete relationship with him. Ephesians 2 sums that up pretty nicely for us. We read this, "Remember that at a time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall, the hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death hostility. He came near and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He himself is our peace. This is a great promise for us this morning. Sometimes we need to do some peacemaking with God, I think, too. Sometimes if we have desires, disappointments, hopes, fears that seem to have collided with perhaps what we were expecting God to do, sometimes without realizing we do create those walls with him just like we do with other people. We may be a little bit more hesitant to pray, maybe a little bit more hesitant to be in communion. But by his grace, he is our peace. And all he asks us to do is to come. His call then on us is to be people who make peace, to engage in conflict resolution with each other well, who choose to navigate conflict towards flourishing communities rather than to divide, demand, or to judge. And his call beyond our church is even more extreme than that. He calls us to be people of grace and forgiveness, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to turn the other cheek, to instead of engaging in our culture in a way that would try to place us as the people who are right, us as the people who judge others as wrong, to instead be called into our culture as people who model a way of love, who model a way of peacemaking, to love even our enemies as Jesus laid down his life for all of us while we were near to him and while we were far from him. He calls us to bear his image by being people who seek peace. So I'm going to close this time by praying for you, and I want to pray for you and over you from Colossians 3. This is a verse that for me has been something that's really encouraged and convicted me in the past few months. So I'm going to pray that over you, and then we'll have an opportunity to continue in some ministry together. Let me pray. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.